So open your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. I had them to read Ecclesiastes 7 this morning because I wanted to read a few verses here this morning. And congratulations, Pastor Chansky, for the wedding yesterday. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Let's ask God just to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that in the times we live, that you're still God. And we thank you, Father, that you're all-powerful, almighty God. And Father, we pray that we'll have understanding that everything that happens in our lives on this earth, whether it be good or whether it be evil, is for our good. And Father, we thank you that we can look back through history and see how you have taken your people through every trial and tribulation that they have faced. And Father, we do pray that your church will be a light and a testimony and a witness to this world in these troubled times. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you talk about the subject of God's providence, you can address it theologically, you can talk about it doctrinally, and you can talk about it academically. But you're going to learn it practically as you live your life out in everyday life. As you live your life on this earth serving and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have blessed days where the sun will shine bright. Everything is well with your soul. You know, everything is falling into place. I mean, everything is peaceful and calm. And then there will come dark days where there seems to be a dark cloud that hangs over you. And it's almost like the rain will never stop. You know, there's confusion, there's trouble, there's grief, and there's disappointment. And it seems like, will this ever stop? So what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us, he says, whether it be the days of prosperity or the days of adversity, you just need to remember when you're going through either one of them that God has appointed the one as well as the other. If you want to have a joyful, happy life as you walk with Jesus on this earth, if you want to have a stable faith that is not tossed to and fro with every wind of disappointment, trial, or in adversity and confusion, you got to keep your feet grounded in the sovereignty of God. All this stuff that's going on in the world right now, the one thing that brings me relief is the one thing, and we've said it for year after year after year, God is in absolute control of everything that is happening. And you know that he probably dentally controls everything, whether they be good or whether they be evil, whether it's difficult or distressing or whether it's prosperity or whatever goes on in this world. He's controlling it all. And as Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says, for our good and for his glorious purpose. Now, when you live on this life you're living, you're promised prosperity and you're also promised trouble. And the thing about this is because God controls everything and governs everything that happens in his universe, neither prosperity or adversity will be allowed to destroy his people. Because, you know, we could be destroyed by either one. Prosperity can destroy you just like adversity can destroy you. But the fact that we have a loving Father that is in heaven who looks out for his children, he's in absolute control of either one of them in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, in all our temptations, he would not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but he will make sure that we have a way of escape in all of our temptations. So you have temptations in prosperity, and you have temptations also in adversity, but God will protect us through anything that we face. So what I want to lay a groundwork this morning in is the providence of God. Now, this word providence comes from the Latin word video, and that means to see beforehand. In other words, pro means before, and the word Latin word video means to see. So it means it's providence. It means to see beforehand. So our lives, we plan beforehand, but we do not see what is going to happen. Every one of us in this room this morning, we have plans of what we're going to do in the future, but we basically do not know what's going to happen. But God is sovereign. He has planned everything for his creation, and God not only sees everything beforehand, he has decreed what will happen beforehand. And because he is sovereign, everything will come to pass exactly as he has purposed for his own glory from the creation of the world to the end of the world. I like what the writer of Proverbs says. He says, a man's heart plans his own way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's why James says, when you make plans, you need to say, if the Lord wills. And he says that because even though we make our plans, God has a greater plan that supersedes all of our plans. And if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. So in the times that we're living in and the days that we're living in, we must understand that God is in absolute control of everything. Now, the Shorter Catechism talks about providence, and this is what it says. It says it's God's works that are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So to God, nothing has ever been out of control. And I like the way he says his most holy, wise, and powerful, because that's what God is. And God has made no mistakes. God knows what he's doing. He's allowed things to happen, and it will all work together for our good and his purposes. So God made all things. And outside God, everything was created by him, and they continue to exist with all their properties and powers by the will of God. Now, I'm telling you things this morning that I know you already know, but I want to get you back grounded in the sovereignty of God. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, he speaks of Christ here, and he says that he is above all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, all things are held together by him. And then I like what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 9:6. He said, you alone are God. You have made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything that's in it, and the seas and all that are in them. And he said, you preserve them all. In other words, God gives life to them all, and he keeps everything intact. So providence is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings in the universe accomplish the purpose that he has in mind. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, he works everything according to the counsel of his own will. And Matthew 10, and I think we're going to sing this today, we might not, but he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So I just wanted to say this in the midst of everything we're facing in life, and it's real simple for the Christian. God rules over, he orchestrates, he controls all the events in the whole creation to bring his plans and purposes to pass. Now, you say, I know that. That's very simple. It's something I've known for years. Well, you don't act like it when you get in a trial. I don't act like it when I get in a trial. And you completely forget about the sovereignty of God and that God is in control of everything. And you forget about God and who he is and everything else. And what that does in times like this, it causes people to panic who should have faith in God at that time. And the greatest providence is the special providence of God. And I want to say this before we basically get into the message this morning, because this is the greatest providence of God. By his providential hand, he procured or secured our salvation through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ was not by happen chance or by accident. No, it was decreed to happen before God ever made the world. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman. It was in the eternal plan of God for his elect before he ever made the world. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. And what I want to tell you this morning, he was in absolute full control of everything and everybody at the crucifixion of Christ. They only did what God wanted them to do. And you know, when Jesus was on the cross, it was God pouring his wrath out on Christ at the cross through the hands of sinful men. The word of God teaches us that he providentially orchestrated it all. And when you see what's happening at the cross, God it ruled over, he controlled everybody and everything that was involved in that event thousands of years ago. Acts 2:22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst." And then he says this, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death," speaking of human responsibility, and you know, when Christ went to the cross, "they were meaning it for evil, but God meant it for good to redeem a people for himself." So what are you saying this morning? The cross was going to happen. You say, why do you say that? Because God saw to it that it happened. There was not a chance that Jesus wasn't going to make it to the cross, because God was in absolute sovereign control of everything that happened there, because he had decreed it before the foundation of the world. And what he did is he used the sinful acts of men to fulfill his plan of redemption. God controlled it. He channeled it. And he did all that to accomplish his plan of salvation. So I just wanted to remind you this morning that redemption is the supreme work of providence. Divine providence is what sealed and guaranteed our redemption. Acts chapter 4, he says, we had the prayer of Peter and John after being released from the Jewish council, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus or preach in his name anymore. And so in verses 23 to 26, and I'm not going to read these, they lift up their voices to God and they quote Psalm 2, spoken by David, which applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will read verse 27. "For they said, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." In other words, it was God's plan. He providentially saw to it that it happened, and he determined before history that it would be done. So before I get into the crux of what I want to say this morning, the Word of God teaches us that the laws of nature, the course of history, the lot of every individual are all under the providential control or the will of God, and that God is in absolute control of everything at all times through history, and even in our personal lives, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So, in this time of this deadly virus that has spread throughout the world, the social chaos that has come up in the last days, that's also occurring throughout the world, these things that have stopped the daily normal routines of life, they have wrecked economies, all this has brought fear, anxiety, and confusion in the whole world. It's God's appointment of the day of adversity. He appointed it. And if you're a follower of Christ, we are called to submit to the providence of God. And when I say submit, all I'm saying this morning is this, as we're to sweetly humble ourselves in submission to the providence of God. And you know, you hear a lot of people murmuring because they can't do things they used to, and we are crammed up in the houses and everything. But the thing that I've been telling the Lord here recently is, not my will, but your will be done. And that's not easy to say in a time of, you know, the crisis that you go through. But you need to do what he says here. You need to consider God's work. Consider it's his business and recognize that all that is done is under the government of God. And you realize that he will put bends and he will put sharp curves in the road of our lives, and he puts them there for a purpose. And no one can reverse it, because God put it there to fulfill his purpose, and for the church is for our good and it's for his own glory. Now, you would ask me this morning, how do I submit to the sovereignty of God? I want to give you a couple of psalms that show you how to submit to the sovereignty of God. Psalm 62:8. Here's what the psalmist says. He says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is a refuge for us." And the psalmist is saying, listen, you need to trust in God in prosperity or in adversity. You need to trust in him in both times. Because I think a lot of times when we have prosperity, we think we don't need God. Now, you need to trust God even when you have prosperity, because prosperity can overthrow you. And prosperity will make you forget God. That's why we need to trust in God at all times. And this is a good one right here. Psalm 56:3, he says, at whatever time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He said, in God, I will put my trust. He said, I will not fear. He says, what can man do to me? So when I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, this is what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in the goodness of God. I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God. I'm trusting in the wisdom of God. And guess what else? If you're a Christian, I'm trusting in the love of God. Because everything we go through, regardless of how bad or how it looks at the time we're going through it, God still loves you. And he's not trying to destroy you. He's working out his plans and purposes in our lives. So I think that these things should bring peace to our hearts. It should settle our hearts. It should bring in our hearts the hymn we sing years ago, whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abides it. Because a lot of Christians make a mistake, especially in times of distress and tribulation and sufferings, because this is what they do. They confuse God's workings in them with his heart toward them. And, you know, they think, you know, these things are happening to me because God is against me. You know, God's going to destroy me and things like that. No, you're a child of God, and you don't need to misinterpret God's providential dealings with you in your life, because God puts things in our lives for our good. Now, sometimes we don't understand why they're there, but they're there. Sometimes people go through things with God puts things in their lives to speak to them about something in their hearts that he wants to deal with. Or maybe he places a divine roadblock in your life, and he does that to keep you from straying away from him. Or maybe he's just putting your faith to the test. You know, the purpose is just to grow you in the grace and knowledge and grow you in faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes God allows things in our lives just to draw us closer to him so we'll relate to him more. You know, sometimes when you stray from God, you're not praying, you're not looking at the word of God, you're not fellowshipping with the saints and everything, and God says, okay, I'll stop that. And he puts something in your life. And he's not trying to kill you with it. No, he's preserving you through it. And you have to understand that, because he's in absolute control of it, and he's completely wise in everything he does. So he doesn't just put things in our lives to make us feel miserable and everything. No, he's doing a work in our lives, and he wants to speak to our hearts about things in our lives. So if you're a Christian, whatever you face or go through or endure suffering, God has a glorious design in everything that you go through, and he's working in us through these things for our eternal good. I'm happy this morning, not because the world's like it is, but because God is like he is. And, you know, I'm not saying I'm a big Superman, I don't panic, this stuff bothers me, but I have confidence in God. And, you know, I know the world is going to end someday. You know, I hear the end time people, they're running crazy now. This end of the world, this end of the world. It could be, I don't know. You know, but what I'm saying is one thing I do know is God is in control of it. God allowed it. God sent it. And as we'll talk about tonight, it will not overthrow the church. The church will stand through it. And that's why I have confidence this morning and I'm happy. But what I want to key in on this morning is God has to control the day of prosperity. And that's in the life of the average person, because the average person in this world have tasted much of the prosperity that comes from God, whether you're saved or unsaved. We both experience prosperity and blessings that have been sent from God. And everybody has tasted of the goodness and the mercy of God, some more than others, but everybody tastes of the mercy and the goodness of God. And I want to lean to the prosperity side, because most of the time we lean to the dark side. I want to lean to the other side this morning and show you something concerning prosperity. I want you to listen to the words of Scripture. Luke 6:35, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." And this is what he says about God. He says, and he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. In other words, he's kind to his enemies. In other words, he's saying that the wicked of this world, they experience much of the smiling providence of God. And listen, the people that's out right now and all the stuff that's happening in this country and whatever side you're on and anything you're on, guess what? God's still feeding them. He's still clothing them. He's still sheltering them. He has not wiped them out. Now, if it had been us, they'd be gone. But not with God. And he says in Matthew 5:44 that he makes his rain to rise, his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So the fact is that God prospers the wicked, and he prospers them a lot in this world. In fact, he prospers the wicked so much that the righteous become perplexed by it. Now, Pastor Chancey has been preaching here years, and I know he's preached Psalm 73, without a doubt. But I just want to say a few things about Psalm 73 this morning, because this psalm is about the prosperity of wicked, and I just want to highlight a few things. The psalmist says in verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on in verses 4 to 9, he describes their prosperity. And what he says is, how he shows how they're in good health. They get everything they desire. Everything seems to always go right for them continually. And this is what really aggravated the psalmist. In spite of the fact that they speak and they live wicked and they speak wickedly against God and heaven. Verses 10 to 14, he says they are always at ease all day long. He said, they're at ease. It seems like all day long I'm plagued. I'm chastened all the time. In other words, the psalmist is saying, and I'm crying like what I would say, I can't get away with nothing with God. He's always on my case. You know, and so this is the way the psalmist was looking at the wicked. And they do anything they want. They're in life. They're enjoying it. They have a good time. Nothing ever goes wrong with them. And then he said, this is hard for him to understand until he went to the sanctuary of God. I'm going to tell you something this morning. A lot of things you don't understand until you get to the sanctuary of God. You know why? Because he raised up men to explain things to you, and so you can understand them. And he said he had to go to the sanctuary of God to understand their end. See, I don't understand the end of men by the news media. I understand the end of men by this book. And you had to go to the sanctuary of God to understand why things happen in the world, how things are happening into the world. And that's why people are all confused, because you have to hear men of God preach the word of God and explain why things are happening in this world. And so he said, I didn't understand their end until I went to the, he said, I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And he says this, chapter 73, verse 27. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. In other words, he's saying, in spite of how good they look in this world now, he said they eternally, they will lose everything. And he says this, you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. And he says here, he sends the day of prosperity on both the wicked and the good. And he says, the reason why God hasn't wiped them out is because God is good and he does good to all. In fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:15, he said, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a man who perishes in his righteousness. And what he says here, he dies early in life. He said he loved Jesus. He lived holy. He obeyed the Lord. He loved his neighbor as himself. Yet he died of some horrible sickness or disease. For some reason, God made his life crooked for a season. And that's hard to understand. You know, we had, and Pastor Chansky knows one of the women, we had two dear sisters that we lost in our church recently. And they went through some really tough things sickness-wise. And, you know, you look at the world, you're going, Lord, why them? You understand what I'm saying? And so I'm going like, why them? I mean, they loved you. You know, they served you in your house and everything else. So he made their life crooked for a season. But then he took them home to glory. But and then he says here, he says, and then there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. And multitudes of people do this. They're healthy. They're strong. They're happy. They're vibrant. They have this long, self-fulfilling life. And you have to understand this when you look at these things. God's ways are not our ways. and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Never be deceived about outward prosperity, because health, money, material happiness, and fun, it all ceases at death. It has absolutely nothing to do with a person's true relationship with God. And when you talk about the end, I'll tell you about the ladies that we lost in our church. I knew their end, and it was a good end. Yeah, we sorrowed, we mourned, we did the things like that. We couldn't understand it. And I tell myself sometimes, it should have been me. I deserved it. Because if God was to mark my iniquity, I definitely would not stand. And that's how I look at it. I look from a biblical perspective. So here's what he says here. He says, after he came to his senses in the sanctuary of God, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold me by your right hand. He said, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And that is the end. And then he says, it's good for me to draw near to God, for I put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare your works, or I may declare your business in this world. So whether it's prosperity or whether it's difficulty in this life, God is in control of it. He has a purpose behind it. And this is the thing I'm trying to tell you this morning. We need to understand it, not why he does this or the other. We just need to understand that he's God in the midst of all these things. And he's never stopped being God in the midst of all these things. And that things that happen bad in your life do not change your relationship with God. You're his. You're his children. You belong to him. Now, I'm going to ask you two questions before we close down this morning. Why does God send a day of prosperity to the wicked? Why does he give them good lives and let them live so long? And I want you to remember now, before we were saved, we were wicked. You know, I look back at my life and I'm going, how did he put up, you know, when you say God is long-suffering, God is long-suffering. And, you know, I mean, I should have been wiped out way early in my life. And you say, why does he allow the wicked to live? Well, number one, very simple, because he's a good, loving, merciful God. He's benevolent to his enemies. Psalm 103, verse 8, he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. It's impossible for any of us to ever fully understand the mercy of God. I mean, the world should have been shut out long ago. You know, as I'll say later, he could have stopped the world when Adam sinned, but he didn't, and he had a plan. Psalm 116, verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yet, yes, our God is merciful. God is sympathetic, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's long-suffering, and the one thing that God does, he remembers that we are but dust. And that's why he hasn't wiped the whole world out. Psalm 104 said he feeds all mankind in their rebellion. But the key scripture that I look at all the time, and what happens in this world and why God doesn't wipe the world out, is Romans 2:4. And this is what Paul says. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And what I would say about that is sinners misinterpret God's goodness in their lives. The goodness of God speaks of his disposition towards sinners. And like I said, he remembers they are but dust. But the design in his goodness for them is not to get the best out of life on this fading earth. God gives sinners long, healthy, prosperous lives to have time to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you leave this earth and you've got all the honors and awards in this earth, and you don't know Christ, your whole life was dung. It's useless. And I think people look at, you know, people die rich and, you know, they live the self-fulfilling life and they say, like, they got the best out of life. How can you get the best out of life if you didn't get Christ out of life? But see, that's human thinking. And I would probably say the same thing years ago. But what I'm saying is they look at life from the wrong glasses. 2 Peter 3:9, he said, he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's just saying there, Peter's saying there, that long, long ago, God could have burned the world up, you know, because the scoffers were saying, when the promise of his coming, when is he going to come? You know, you're saying all these things, but God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter talks about the divine long-suffering in the days of Noah. Noah preached 120 years as he was building the ark. God gave him 120 years, and they still didn't repent. 120. And you say, how could they do that? We would do the same thing. If God didn't have mercy on them, we'd do the same thing. People talk about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. They say, like, if I saw the Red Sea part and I saw all these things, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would. God does things in your life, even after Christian, you do it. But no, it's the mercy and the kindness and the long-suffering of God. So that's why basically I tell you, brethren, our families are still alive, our unsaved families and people in our lives that we know and our neighbors, they're alive because of the long-suffering of God. And it's one reason. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And on that great day of judgment, people will see how much time God gave them to repent. And, you know, we need to witness the gospel to them. You know, we need to tell them. And some of them heard it over and over again. But he's long-suffering toward them. He doesn't just wipe people out. I mean, nobody would ever have been saved if he did that. Okay, why do the children of God prosper? Simply because they're his children. We belong to him now. You know, he prospers us. Our prosperity is different from believers. The word of God says we're to serve the Lord with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. He said, you know, we have many, many days of prosperity and well-being. Now, I want to show, the basic thing I want to say this morning, though, is as far as financial and material prosperity. Why does God prosper his people? Number one, to further the kingdom of God. To further the work of the kingdom of God. Pastor Chancey came to Louisville one time and he said, the kingdom of God is fueled by money. People were saying, heresy, heresy. No, the kingdom of God is fueled by money. And you know, you get to think about that, and people act like when you have a church on the earth that automatically the bill for the electric's paid, the heating's paid, you know, everything's paid. No, it is fueled by money. You send ministers throughout the world carrying the gospel throughout the whole world and everything. God prospers his people to further the work of the kingdom of God. He prospers us to be busy about his business. You know, I think about it sometimes. It's he who gives you the power to make wealth. And that wealth, I'm not saying you can't have good things. I'm not saying stuff like that. But he gives us the power to make wealth, to use it for the work of the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:7, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, because riches are uncertain, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't mind you going on vacation and enjoying your money and things like that. He just doesn't want us worshiping our enjoyments. You know, let them refresh you temporarily. Let them make you happy. Let them relax you. Get pleasure out of your enjoyments. But use these enjoyments for his glory and not let your enjoyments become thorns to you. You know the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, and when they have heard and they go out and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. God gives us richly all things to enjoy and not to make idols out of. And so there's nothing wrong with prospering. I tell people all the time, I say, listen, it was a rich man that buried Jesus. Abraham was rich. But you read their lives and stuff, they loved God. They followed God. Their riches did not deter them from worshiping and serving God. But the Christian concern should be above everything as far as prosperity is spiritual prosperity, soul prosperity. A Christian should be rich in good works. You need to grow and mature in the faith. You need to grow in love for Christ and grow in love for one another. That's the prosperity that we want in our churches. Second thing, to relieve the poor. Help our neighbors as well as each other. We have an obligation to take the gospel to the poor. And it's poor all over this world. And I know Jesus talked about the poor in spirit, but there's also people that's poor that could never get to a church and things like that. God has basically prospered his church to go to the poor, whether it's in this nation, whether it's in Zambia, whether it's in China and places like that. Take the gospel to them, get Bibles to them and all that stuff. And, you know, God has ordained that we do that. And that's why he prospers us to get these things done. And like he said, that's the way the kingdom of God is fueled. It takes money to get all these things to all these places overseas where people would, in other words, never ever have a Bible or hear the word of God. So my application, I know you're tired of me for this. I'm going to give you the application. The coronavirus is simply a part of the plan of God in action. You know why? We are being taught, we are being purged, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, you know, in our church, basically what we've been doing is just trying to keep people at peace with each other. Mm-hmm. It's amazing what the devil can use to just blow things up in the church. I'm going, all it took was a bug that I can't even see to blow a church wide open. Yeah, we've been purged and taught, and God's growing us in grace and knowledge of the world. And the other side of it is the world is being warned by it. The church has been purged, it's been purified, and the world's been warned by this. And he says, consider God's work and business, because he's purging his church and he's warning this world. And you need to recognize that everything that has been done is done on the government of God. So he's put these sharp bends and curves in the road of our lives, whether it be this virus and all this social unrest and everything else. But in the midst of all this, the church has got a great time right now to shine as lights in this world. And the thing that the world is crying for, you know, I hear a lot of things about the racial situations in churches and stuff, and me and Pastor Chance talk about it sometimes like that. And you know, I tell people, I say, what the world is trying to get, we've already got. The church is at peace. The church is at unity. The church has got diversity. The church is every kindred, tongue, and nation. I said, the church is the perfect example of what the world thinks they can get. And you know why it comes? It can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I can tell them, I come, you know, I didn't know most of y'all before years before me and Benisa came up. I know you real well now. And when I come, I don't see color. I see her jam and stuff like that, but I don't see color. You know why? And we said with the field system and stuff like that, you know why we joined together? It had nothing to do with who I was or who they were or who the Kirstens were or who Pastor Chansky is. You know what it had to do with? Same spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's what the church is all about. So God is not surprised. God is in absolute control. And God, this affliction makes us need God. And we need to stop taking God for granted and taking his daily blessings for granted. One man says this. He said, if all we live was for a life of comfort and ease here, there would be no desire for the blessing that is to come. Amen. My wife told me the other day, because, I mean, news is coming in, but don't look at the news media too long, because things get dark real quick. And she looked at me and she said, I don't want to be here no more. And I'm thinking, I can't wash clothes. I can't do dishes. I can't. No, you can't go nowhere yet. You know, because you understand what I'm saying. Now, I want you to stay around for a while. But I understood what she said. She was so fed up with this world. I just want to leave it. Because, you know, with all the confusion and everything that's going on in the world. But this man says this. He said, God will have his people to sigh and moan on the way to glory, longing for it. And it's not sighing and moaning so much as in pain and discomfort and stuff like that, but sighing and moaning, longing for him, longing for heaven, longing for glory. Now, I want to close down this morning with the crux of the matter, and it's Isaiah 26:9. I love this passage of scripture because it gives me a good understanding of what things kind of an understanding of what's happening now. The prophet says this, Isaiah 26:9. He says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." And this is what he says. He says, "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And what he's saying is God's gracious design in sending judgments abroad is to bring men and women to serve him and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that God's people will be continued to be sanctified and conform more and more to the image of his son, and to repent and of their unrighteousness and offending of God, and continue to seek him. Because the sinners of this world, in times like this, it's just a call to repent, like I said earlier. And he says that God sends his judgments in the earth so that they will learn righteousness. Yep, many will remain obstinate. Revelation 9:20-21, mankind's heart, as judgments were being poured out, they just hardened their hearts against God. But some of the inhabitants of the earth will learn by what God is saying, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because judgments in this wicked world are trumpet blasts of mercy. That's all it is. God calling sinners to himself. And when you see all that's going on in this whole world, it's the business of God. And he's calling us to draw closer to him. He's calling sinners to repent and believe the gospel. And he's long-suffering. And he could have shut this world off many, many years ago, but he didn't, because he's a long-suffering, glorious, loving, merciful God. You say, what should we do in the coming days? The same thing you've done in the past days. Love God. Seek him. Trust him. Because he's still God. He's still God. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, you know, but I know one thing. The church will make it through it. And we'll be stronger. You know, a lot of people, I heard preachers say before, when we get to heaven, we're going to be beaten and bruised, you know, by going through tribulation and trial, look like you've been hit with baseball bats and things like that. I wonder about that sometimes, you know, but he said, you know, because you had to go through so much on this earth. But I know for sure that the saints of old did go through things like that. And we do not know what we'll have to face before it's over with. But as long as I'm in the arms of Jesus, I don't worry about it. Because, you know, that's the best place you can be. I was at a funeral one time, and I hear them say this all the time at funerals. I say, this is a mistake. They say, well, one thing about it, they're in a better place. Now, if you're in a Christian and you go be with Christ, you're in the best place. That's two different places. A better place is one thing. It may be a little better than earth. Now, the best place, the overall best place, will be in the arms of Jesus. And that is where the church will be when the world ends. Let's pray.